Lord, your love is so amazing and so divine, and you demand us as we are. So, Lord, would you please visit us now in the power of your Spirit? Open your word to us so we can understand it and live it according to your perfect will. We pray in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we immersed ourselves in Paul's opening words to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. We started a new series called Guard the Gospel. It's 2 Timothy. Paul said you have to guard the gospel because when you guard the gospel, you're staying loyal to Christ. You're keeping God's good news in one piece. It's intact. It's not going to be added to or divided up. When you keep it intact, it feeds you, it keeps you strong, and it actually gives you something to give away. It gives you something you can give away to others that actually changes their lives. Today we're in chapter 2, and Paul renews the call to guard the gospel, and you think, but he just did that. He's doing that in the letter. He's repeating himself. Why does he do that? Well, he repeats himself here because there's so much temptation to change the gospel, and there's always so much opposition to the gospel. Timothy felt it. His church community felt it. And we feel it today as well. Temptation and opposition never really goes away. It's always there in some form or another. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it retreats, but it always comes back like a bad dream. It always comes back because Satan is always active and committed to his agenda. And if you think of the gospel as pure water in a glass, his agenda is always to add something to it, to muddy it, and to ruin it. When we allow that to happen, when we drink that and give it to others, then things fall apart. So Paul renews his appeal here in chapter 2. He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, be strong in what you already know about the Lord Jesus. Be strong in the relationship you're already in with the Lord Jesus. Continue to go back to that. Remember God's grace. Remember how he came searching for you when you were lost. Remember what he's done for you in Christ. Go back to that foundation and build on that foundation. That is one of the themes going through here. As we guard the gospel, we do it by remembering who we are in Christ, who you are right now. It doesn't matter what you were in the past. It matters who you are right now. Who will you be in the future? Well, you'll be stronger, hopefully. You'll be more mature. But that foundation of grace never changes. This is important to keep this in front of us because Paul's going into some very challenging teaching here in chapter 2, which involves suffering. Let me read verse 3. Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's the main thing I'm going to talk about today is suffering. And you think, oh, well, that kind of ruins the old good Thanksgiving sermon, doesn't it? Kind of makes the turkey maybe not sit so well. Maybe that's true, but let's hear what God's word has to say to us because this is part of guarding the gospel. Part of our guardianship and our calling is to suffer as Christ's servants and soldiers. Let me just say two brief things about the suffering and then move on to how it actually builds us and grows the church. First thing about suffering. It's actually suffering for Jesus Christ. It's suffering for him. I'm sure if we took a minute and went around the room here, we could find lots of examples of people who are willing to suffer for a leader or for a cause. A charismatic leader can always attract followers, and sometimes the leader has such influence over the people that they do anything for this leader, even die. We can think of lots of examples where people who are really intelligent are sucked in. It happens. But here the important difference is that we're not called just to suffer for just any old leader. This isn't just any old leader, and it's not just any old cause. This isn't a human cause. It's not a political cause or a cultural cause. This is the gospel. We call our leader Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying He is our commander. He rules our lives. We give him our allegiance willingly and joyfully, not always faithfully, but we continue to serve him. And we can't imagine life apart from him because we've discovered the life that he brings and the life he gives as a gift. With the militaristic imagery doesn't help you that much if you think, well, I really don't want to be a soldier. I never wanted to be a soldier. Then Paul uses two other images just to help us understand. He uses the image of an athlete running the race, sticking to the framework that the leader has given. He uses the example of a farmer working hard to serve the king. His point is that as we serve, we compete according to his will. We serve him. The main flavor here of our service, as Paul says, is you want to please him. And if pleasing him means you're going to suffer, then you do it. Because again, you want to please him and you trust him. You trust that he's not leading you into a situation where he hasn't already been. You see, this leader has already been there before us. And that changes everything. He's done something that we could never do and never would do. He's actually suffered in a way which is beyond anything we can imagine, so we know that he understands exactly what that is. The suffering here, part of it is what Paul says, dying. He says in verse 11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, of course, he means that those who die with their faith in Christ intact, they'll rise again in glory. But in this life, as we're alive, he means a death to self. He means, as our communion service says a bit later, that we offer ourselves as a living and spiritual sacrifice. We offer ourselves. We say, it's not about my priorities, it's about him, his will, and what he's calling me to do. Our suffering is for a cause, which is the gospel. Our suffering is for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have to always remember that as we suffer, it's for him and for his glory. And that makes it unique. This isn't just any old suffering. This is cross-shaped suffering. It has a distinct flavor and a distinct power. So we suffer for Jesus Christ. And the other thing we do is we actually suffer with other people. We suffer with others. So that means we don't suffer alone. And that's important to know. I'm pretty sure that we'd all agree that if you're going to suffer, it's much better to suffer with someone else because you need someone to support you. Think of the suffering of grief. Whatever grief takes, maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a health diagnosis we've received. Maybe it's the grief over a child or grandchild who's going through a separation or divorce. There's grief. When we carry that alone, we end up crushed under the weight of the suffering. We're not meant to carry things by ourselves. God made us for relationship with him and for relationship with other people. That's one of the very best things we can offer to people as a church community. We offer to help people who are struggling. They may not call it suffering, but at some level, any kind of struggle is a bit of suffering. When you're involved in a church, you know that there are people here who pray for you. They cheer you up. They maybe take you for lunch or they give you a nice hug. Think as you come here, if you bring something today which is difficult for you, think how our worship today puts it in a different perspective. You come here to worship the Lord. You've already raised your voice to sing his praise. You've heard his word in Scripture. You've heard the framework of our belief. As you do that, your thoughts are taken off of yourself and put on to Almighty God. That doesn't mean that your suffering is minimized. Not at all. Suffering is real. It matters deeply to God, and it matters to the people of your church family. When you join in worship with your church, you focus more on God. You see the cross. You say your prayers. You come to his table to be fed. You're nourished. You're strengthened to go back and to endure. It's really vital to know that you find this rest in the company of other people like yourself. One of the difficult things for a pastor is to know that there are always Christians who have given up meeting together. They've decided to stay away for some reason. It's very sad because when suffering comes, as it will in some way, they end up suffering alone. When you suffer apart from the body of Christ, you don't have the strength and the support that you need. Too many Christians today have stopped meeting together. Well, we continue by God's grace to invite and to reach out in the hopes that more will come back. Part of guarding the gospel here so far in this second chapter is that we guard it by suffering for it. We suffer for Christ, and we suffer with each other. In other words, we're committed to this, aren't we? We're guarding it. We're saying, no, I'm so committed to it that I'm going to guard it, and I'm willing even to suffer if that's what it takes to keep it pure, to keep it inside me, and to keep myself following. Your next question might be this: why? Why should you suffer for the gospel? Why is that important? Didn't Jesus already do that? And how can your suffering actually advance the cause of the gospel in Victoria? This scripture in 2 Timothy does not mean that your suffering as a Christian adds anything to your salvation. You are saved. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are saved already. His grace has been given to you, and you've responded. Your suffering isn't going to add anything to how God sees you. He loves you. He's adopted you into his family. And you're right, the suffering Jesus went through on the cross is never to be repeated. He was the perfect sacrifice, once for all. Our suffering doesn't make us better in God's eyes. You're already holy. You're already set apart. You're already righteous because you cling to Christ. The righteousness and perfection of Jesus has been credited to you by faith. So God loves you in Christ. What does the suffering do? What's it for? It does something very important. It makes us more mature. It makes us more mature, and it serves other people. Let me read verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." Paul's talking here about putting up with suffering, but not just putting up with it, not just gritting his teeth and saying, tomorrow's going to be a better day. I mean, remember, he was in prison, chained up. He's putting up with it because he sees the bigger picture. He sees God's hand in the suffering. His suffering was terrible, but his maturity led him to endure it because he believed that God was going to do something with it for God's good purpose. Paul remembered at this time, I'm sure, that Jesus talked a lot about suffering. He talked about it a lot with his disciples as he went to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Dying to self isn't just an easy decision you take once and then go back to your regular old life. It becomes part of you, doesn't it? When you put your trust in Jesus, everything changes. Your new lifestyle is radically different from what it was before. It's radically different from what popular culture embraces. Your life in Christ means a new perspective. It means new character and quality and attitudes and a new Lord, of course. It's a glorious new life. And once you taste it, you don't want to go back. So you endure. This is where your suffering comes in. As a disciple, you follow Jesus, but you go against the grain, don't you? By going against the grain of your own fallen nature, going against the grain of humanity, which Scripture says is lost in sin. That's what we're going against. Because you have faith in Jesus, you're already different on the inside. You're different. You know about the power of sin. You know about the power of temptation and opposition, but you fight against it. You recognize it. You know what to do with it, which is one reason we come here every Sunday to confess, don't we? We confess because we know we need it. we know we need to confess that, to disarm it, offer it to the Lord, and be strengthened by Him yet again. You know that your identity in Christ will make you a target for the spiritual forces lined up against God at some level in some way. You know your spiritual DNA is different because you've been born again. You have this new DNA in your body running through your veins, and now God calls you to go into the world deeply, faithfully, and sacrificially, which means suffering. But here's where the Lord does something amazing. This is where we're meant to be encouraged and to trust Him even more. He uses the suffering to put your faith on display for others to see. He uses your suffering to put the power of the gospel on display for someone else to see. That's how He's chosen to do it. He could have said, I'm just going to show up on the clouds. He will someday. But until He does that, He's decided not to do that. He's holding back, putting us on display in this world. That's what He's done from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God has always revealed Himself through the lives of His people. He made us in His image. He made us for relationship. Even when we turned against Him, He continued to reach out in relationship. Ever since that moment of rebellion in the garden, our relationship has involved suffering. Creation has been broken. It's not working as it was designed to work. But even as we suffer, our suffering is a sign that God is moving and He's active in this world in the lives of His people. We're the instruments in His hand, aren't we? We're the tools that He uses. He empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit, sends us out to serve Him and to show what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness isn't running at the first sign of trouble. Faithfulness isn't denying your faith. Now, we live in a culture where we're not thrown in prison. And someone may say, well, it may happen someday. Well, it might happen someday. Sure it could. But it's not happening now. We have to think about our context. We think of our dear brothers and sisters in countries like Iran or Afghanistan. You think what we're doing here right now would be easy in Iran? Not at all. But guess what? The church is thriving in countries like that because the gospel grows as the people suffer. We're called to suffer in different ways. We're not going to be carted off to prison, but we're going to endure some kind of suffering because we're going against the grain of the tide of popular opinion is very, very persuasive. As Paul says in verse 10, he endured suffering, he put up with it for the sake of the elect. What he means there is that he's suffering for the sake of the people God is going to call to Himself. We don't know who that is, but Paul goes through it knowing that God is going to call some of the people he interacts with. Here's an example. Think of the Roman guards that were with Paul. They literally had to stay with him. They had no idea who they were with. Sometimes they were chained to the man. And some of them became followers of Jesus. Why? Well, because they looked at this man who was bright, who had ability, he had standing. He was a Roman citizen. He was humble. He was loving and honest. Yet he was suffering for someone named Jesus. He believed that Jesus died for the sins of humanity and was raised again. And Paul decided to give up everything for him. Paul said to the guards, I'm sure, I'm suffering for Christ. That was so obvious who he was suffering for. God used that example to bring some of those guards to faith. That's how God will use your suffering. I'm not sure what your suffering is going to look like. It may look different depending on your situation. I was trying to think of examples. I can only think of one. How about suffering as a Christian with a terminal disease? Here's a recent example and something ripped from the headlines. So many people, and BC is the leader in our country, so many are embracing medically assisted death. We used to call it euthanasia, but we're trying to clean it up by changing the term to make it not sound as bad as it really is. As a Christian, are you willing to suffer physical pain, disease, and say, actually, no, I'm not going to be euthanized. I'm going to stand because I believe that the Lord is going to reveal himself through my suffering. There's one example right there, which is very relevant and current in our age. We serve at a time when the gospel is considered very foolish and very offensive to many, very irrelevant. So we are called to suffer. It's never easy to go against the grain, because going against the grain isn't going against what many Canadians believe. It's often going against family members, friends, maybe a spouse. It can be very painful. But this is the time we're in. This is the time we've been given. And Jesus says, stand with me in this world. Suffer for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. Because this is not the 1950s. Oftentimes, I wake up on a Sunday and I think, gosh, I wish it was 1952, when the majority of Canadians wanted to go to church on a Sunday. It's not. It is 2022, and it's secular Canada. Even as I feel that way, I give myself a whack and I say, Rob, the gospel is God's power for salvation. You have to stand. You have to endure. And that means continuing, doesn't it? We continue to uphold the gospel and to look for ways to share it with others. It means dying to self and living for Christ. As you do this, as we do this together, remember that your suffering serves God's purposes always. He will use your work, he'll use your witness and your faith, your example, to influence others in some way. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged that whatever happens, God's word, the gospel, is not chained. It's living and active. The church will stand. The church will grow as we guard the gospel and suffer for the Lord Jesus. It will. God's promised. Let's pray. Gracious God, you've called us to serve you in different ways in the city we live in today. Lord, would you please strengthen us? Please help us to do the things you've called us to do. We trust you, we love you, but we do need strength. We do need encouragement. And Lord, we do pray for those who are the elect, your chosen people, and pray that our witness would be the one influence they need to come to you in faith and believe and trust. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.